You know, to go along with what several people had testified about tonight, Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "I'll study and I'll prepare, for who knows when my chance might come." And I found that to be true several times in my life, where God would lay something on my heart and I'd be studying it and I really wasn't sure why I was getting so fired up about it or whatever the case might be. And maybe a couple weeks down the road, I'd run into a circumstance where I needed to know the very thing that He poured into me that day. But sad to say, I've been in circumstances where I've been asked questions and needed to deal with things. And I understand that we can't know everything. But I also understand there's times when we could know a lot more than what we do had we just taken the time to learn it. And one of the worst feelings a person could ever have is to be put on the spot where God wants to use them to answer somebody's question or to deal with a specific problem or to tell a specific truth, but you don't know it. And I really, you know, when we go through the believer's judgment, I think there's going to be times when say God will say, you know, when I put you in this specific instance right here and you had this chance, if you would have just studied, I would have told you that a long time before that. You would have been prepared. You would have been ready. But there's no greater feeling than when you have applied the effort and studied and sought the face of God. And because of that, when He gives you those kind of opportunities, you can be used in a wonderful way. Isn't it amazing? I mean, when you just do what God says, it's the greatest feeling you could ever experience. I remember Brother Maurer said one time, he goes, "Man, this serving God's the greatest high I've ever been on." And he'd been on a lot. Significant statement. I mean, it's powerful. But when you aren't where you ought to be, and God gives you a situation that you could really be used, but because you hadn't allowed yourself to be prepared for it, man, that's a terrible feeling. I want to encourage you, give everything you've got to God.
Yes.
Study to show yourself approved unto God. Why does He say that? Just not just so we'll know how to live right, but so we can tell other people how to live right too. Amen. Anyway, I'll get to rambling on about that too much. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7. We're going to be continuing our series here, and this will probably be the last installment. I'm probably going to be trying to preach a little bit shorter tonight and get us to pray a little bit longer around the altars, but it seems like every time I say that, that's not the way that it goes, but that is my intention, okay? So we're going to start reading at verse 7. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." I'd like to preach on that just by itself because I love that. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And I want to preach again on getting used to the darkness. I guess it would be part 3. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we pray that You'd come down during this service, move and minister to each one of our hearts and minds. Lord, I realize that the devil's going to work overtime trying to close our ears to the contents of this message that You've laid on my heart. But Lord, I'm praying, use Your Spirit to help us to accept that what You're going to be saying is true. Lord, I pray that You would and that we would open up our hearts. That way we could come down to this altar and take care of the business we need to take care of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Getting used to the dark. Amen. Now, for the past 2 services, I've been preaching on the subject of people getting used to the dark. And I've addressed this topic in 2 different ways, okay? The first sermon, I addressed it by looking at the effect that this problem is having on our society, meaning all the sinners out in our world. And then the second sermon, I addressed it by looking at the effect that this problem is having on the majority of the modern church. Okay? And I gave plenty of examples that prove that this problem is undoubtedly taking place in both of those groups of people. Okay? I mean, for instance, when you look at how far society has gone when it comes to the topic of getting used to the dark or becoming more and more tolerant and accepted and wanting to participate in sin, they have outlawed prayer in the public school system. Give me a stinking break. I mean, that's about as bad as you can get. I mean, they promote their ungodly agenda in any way they possibly can. For instance, me and Brother Bollinger were sitting in the Goshen Hospital at the imaging center while Sister Bollinger was getting the MRI. Okay. Now, they've got a TV in there. The room's very small. And you know, what's playing on there, you can't help but to hear it. And I've heard before of this TV show that's on one of those, you know, construction network or whatever it must be called, that when somebody's trying to sell a house, if it isn't selling very well, they can call up this team of specialists or whatever they are, and they come in and they do some remodeling or just maybe some new decorating tips or whatever it might be, and they get this place all changed up, looking a lot better, you know, and all this stuff. And then they say, now put it back on the market and it'll sell like a flash, you know, and they usually do from what people told me. So I heard these people talking. I thought, you know what, that must be that show. So while me and Brother Bollinger were talking, you know, I was looking over my shoulder, seeing, you know, the remodeling they were doing. And man, they did a good job. I mean, the house didn't look bad before, but when they got done with it, I mean, it was sharp. It was a really sharp looking place. So then they opened it up for business, so to speak, and started letting all these couples come in there and check out the new place and see how much easier it was going to sell. And they had about six couples come in that was on that program. And five out of the six couples were gay. Now, I love gay folks. I mean, I believe homosexuality is a sin. But I mean, I love them. I'm not making fun of them or anything. But here's what I'm wanting you to understand. Do you want to know why five out of the six people, out of the couples, were gay? They're trying to condition you to accept it. And all these people that sit in front of the idiot box all day long and watch that stuff are becoming desensitized to that stuff to where, you know, homosexuality is normal. I mean, after all, five out of six couples, you know, on just this little TV show. It wasn't some perverted thing on HBO. It was just a, you know, a remodeling thing. And if people are gay on that, Brother G., all, then everybody must be gay. Society is acceptant of everything and anything except Christianity. So we don't really need to go into any more examples about that. It's proven. They're getting used to the dark. And then we also gave examples about the modern church. Like, for instance, I talked about somebody letting me know about this particular youth pastor that had changed the words to a forsaken Ozzy Osbourne song so they could play it in their worship service. And I got on there and watched the thing, and sure enough, Crazy Train by Ozzy Osbourne, da-da-da-da-da, you know, sitting there, and they're just rocking out to it and just thought it was the greatest thing. We have people in our community, big prominent churches that drop iPads and iPods out of helicopters at Easter and call it church evangelism outreach. Homosexuality is accepted in a lot of different churches and even behind some pulpits. So it's obvious that the darkness of this world is accepted and tolerated in both of these areas, and it's being accepted and tolerated now more than it ever has in the history of the world. And when you come to that realization, you almost can't help but to find yourself thinking thoughts like this. How in the world did people ever let things get this far? I mean, how did society, and especially the church, ever allow themselves to get so calloused and so cold and so complacent concerning the subject of sin? How could they be so deceived? How could they be so blind? How could things ever possibly get as bad as what they are right now? To where the walls of morality are completely taken down all around us. To where five out of the six couples, I mean, Lucy and who was her husband? Lucy and Ricky didn't even sleep in the same bed on TV. Now five out of the six couples that come to look at a house on TV are gay. How did it ever get this far? How did it get this bad? Well, the answer to all those questions is really pretty easy. And it's because they've allowed themselves to go through this process the devil's wanted to take them through. And because of it, they have become desensitized towards sin. Amen. They've become extremely selfish to where now the only thing that they are concerned about is what's comfortable to them personally. Which is the motto of Satanism. Do what thou wilt. If you like it, do it. And unfortunately, this process has happened to the place that they really don't care about anything else. They don't care about the commandments of God. Totally disregard them. I mean, they mock and they scoff at any kind of accountability, even when it comes to civil law. And it's all because they've gotten used to the dark in the church world and outside of it. And when you come to that understanding, there's two very overwhelming emotions that arise if you're somebody that's really in right standing with God. Number one, we get frustrated and upset because we see the consequences of this happening. There's nothing to stand up for morality anymore except a very small remnant that want to call themselves holiness people. That's it. The majority of the modern church are allowing this garbage inside their walls. Society sure isn't standing against it. So you get angry and you get upset. I mean, a righteous anger comes up inside of you like Jesus when he was driving out them reprobates out of the temple with a whip, man. You can't help it to get upset. But then on the other side of things, we get saddened and we get heartbroken because of the devastating effects it's having on the people that's allowing this to happen. So we got a mixed set of emotions about a very major problem. On one side, I look at these people allowing this to take place, and I'm going to go and smack some sense into them, very literally. And then on the other side of things, I get down at an altar and I cry tears for them because I realize that if they don't get right with the Lord and if they don't get right quick, they're going to split hell wide open, just like what you said, brother. And again, it causes us to ask ourselves, how in the world could somebody be so deceived? How could they be so blind? How in the world could we have ever gotten to the place that we're at in 2012 in the United States of America? All in all, we find ourselves screaming out in our minds in frustration. How could people allow themselves to become so affected by something that is so obvious? Did you hear what I said? Because it was really good. How in the world could anybody become so affected by something that's so obvious? And yet, in a lot of ways, we're guilty of doing the exact same thing. Now, we don't approve of homosexuality. And we'd never abort our unborn children. We'd never protest prayer in school, as a matter of fact. I mean, we went up and stood that the Ten Commandments monument would be able to stay in Elkhart. We'd never think about doing that stuff. We're not even going to be willing to wear risky clothing or listen to questionable music or even have cable TV. And yet we're guilty of letting this very thing take place in our lives just like they are in theirs. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about here? I don't blame you to a certain degree. You might be saying, you know, we haven't fallen prey to this kind of problem like they have. I mean, it's not affecting us like this problem is affecting them. As a matter of fact, we still sing out of the hymn books, Kincaid. We're hardcore. We're old school. I mean, we're serious. We are the real deal. Right? And while I understand where you're coming from, the fact remains that every single one of us have allowed this problem to affect their lives. And it's affecting us in a much more significant and a much more damaging way than we could ever possibly imagine. And the best way to prove that the problem I'm talking about tonight's taking place is simply by asking yourselves this question. Who sets the standard of commitment in your Christian life? The Word of God or the status quo? I want you to think about that for a second. Because when I started going over this and I got those two sermons, man, I felt real good about it, Brother Ricky. I thought, yeah, we're going to show how society's getting used to the dark and we're going to show how that liberal church is getting used to the dark. And The Lord said, wait, you got one more brewing and you just don't know it yet. And I said, no, Lord, we're old school. We're holiness folks. I believe it right. And he said, it's affecting you just like it's affecting everybody else. And the best way to see if it really is by asking yourself the question, who sets the standard of commitment when it comes to your Christian life? The Word of God alone, is that the standard? Or the status quo? In other words, what is it that really dictates your level of obedience and your level of surrender that you offer up to God? What is it? Because I believe the number one way that the true saints of God have become affected by the darkness of this world is by allowing society's acceptance of sin and the liberal church's willingness to compromise to creep in and begin to mold the standard of commitment that we offer up towards God. Now, pay attention here. Instead of us striving to obtain the level of godliness that we know God offers us in His Word, what we've done is we fall into a comparison-based commitment towards God rather than being completely consecrated unto Him like His Word requires us to be. Do you hear what I said? I'm going slow on purpose. Society has become extremely affected, right? The modern church has, right? But we've become affected because instead of just looking at what the Word of God has to say and letting that set the standard of our commitment towards God, we begin to compare ourselves with society in this liberal modern church. And we start comparing. Instead of just saying, no, Lord, Your Word says this, we say, well, Your Word says this, but we're also going to look at these other people, and that's going to kind of dictate how much of ourselves we're going to give to You. For example, instead of us opening God's Word and seeing the obvious standard that we're supposed to live by and then surrendering our all and striving with everything we've got until we experience God's best, what's happened instead is we've allowed ourselves to become conditioned towards complacency. Where we've learned to become content with basing the level of spirituality on our lives off of the compromise and the carelessness of other people. And I'm pausing to let you think about what I'm saying because I don't want to go too fast and lose anybody. That's what's taking place. Instead of us just looking at the Word of God and saying, Lord, that's obviously how You want me to live, we have learned to become content with basing the level of our commitment towards God off the compromise of the modern church and off the carelessness of all the sinners in the world. And we don't even really realize it. Now, let me illustrate to you like this. Let's say I was giving the requirement that me and two other guys would stand on the edge of this platform and we were to jump 30 feet off the platform. Okay? That was the goal. That was the requirement. They didn't say jump shorter distance or a longer distance. They said, we want you to jump exactly 30 feet and land there. Okay. Now, let's say that I said, okay, well, I'll go ahead and do that. And I jumped and I made it 25 feet. That'd be pretty good for a fat little guy like me. And then Brother Boyer was up here and he jumped off too, but because he's getting older and kind of frail, I'm just 40, brother, just 40. And he jumps off there and he makes it 15 feet. Which ain't bad for an old guy. Okay, and then Brother Gial, we won't even get into that, but he jumps off and he only makes it 5. Now, regardless of both of their obvious shortcomings, and despite the fact that I jumped a lot farther than both of them did, does that mean that I reached the goal that I was supposed to attain to? Should I get excited or feel good about myself? Should I be satisfied with that? No. Because I still came up short too, didn't I? 25 foot in 30. That's exactly what a lot of us are doing and what we're guilty of when it comes to our spiritual lives. Because what we do is we look at ourselves in comparison to society at large and we say, man, we're doing good because those people are reprobate. And then we also look at ourselves in comparison to all the liberals that make up the modern church. And we say, man, we're doing good because our commitment to God puts theirs to shame. They don't even compare to us. And those comparisons cause us to think that we're doing okay and that we're doing great in our relationship with God, even though we might be miles away from where God really wants us to be at. 25 foot isn't 30. It might be a lot farther than 5, and it might be a lot farther than 15, but it is not 30. And we forget that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We forget that it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So in reality, what we're actually doing is we're letting the complacency of other people set our standard of commitment towards God, rather than letting the Word of God do it like it should. We might be a whole lot farther ahead than them, and yet we still might not be matching up to God's Word. I mean, we might look great compared to all the sinners and all the compromisers that make up the modern church, and yet we might still be missing God's mark by a mile, folks. So when it all boils down, when we allow this to happen, it proves that we are just as guilty of getting used to the dark as all those people that we scoff and make fun of are. You know, one of the best things my mom taught me is when you're pointing your finger at somebody, you got four of them pointing right back at you. That'd help a lot of people spiritually if they just listen. As a matter of fact, since we've allowed ourselves to become used to the dark in this way, it's even more shameful for us because we're Christians that are supposed to be old school. The real deal. So we ought to know better, shouldn't we? I mean, one of the things that gets me, here's when we're just going to talk about the modern church for a second. I almost pop my forsaken cork when I hear some of this, the ridiculous doctrine that they go around spreading around. And here's why. Because there's people that are going to those churches that are under the assumption that they're okay because they're not being taught what's really right. Now, I understand that those people should have a Bible in their hands and they should be looking at it just like everybody else should. I realize that it's their own fault when it all boils down. But when the guy that stands up in front of you and preaches all the time that, you know, you get all the studying you really need, you know, just with me in our small group meetings, that's not a real encouraging incentive to start studying like you should, right? It isn't going to take a whole lot for the devil to get in there and try to bust things up, is it? Right. Folks, we have to understand and accept the fact that the overwhelming amount of sin in our society has caused us to consider ourselves to be a lot cleaner and a lot closer to God than what we really are. And the enormous amount of compromise that's committed inside the modern church has begun to lessen the severity or the seriousness and the soberness in which we as the people of God, the hardcore folks, offer up our obedience to Him. You know, it's kind of like we take on this attitude. They don't read their Bibles at all. So we feel good even though we don't read it half as much as what we should. Or we make fun of them and we say, well, you know, they don't even know what it's like to have a Holy Ghost church service. I mean, they don't even know what it's like to have the power and the Spirit of God come down in their midst and touch people and all these things. And we'll almost make fun of them. But yet we think it's okay that since they don't ever experience it, we can just experience it every other month or maybe twice a year. Instead of realizing that that's the standard that God wants every service to be like. And then striving till we obtain it in our midst. Do you know why that's happened? It's because even us hardcore folks are getting used to the dark. Now, like I said, my closing is going to be a little bit longer than normal closing, but in closing, I want to present you with some different statements that can help us see just how far we've let this problem progress in our own lives. Okay. Number one, if there are any areas of your life that you're aware of where you're not giving God your best, there's a real reason behind that. You want to know what it is? It's because you've gotten used to the dark. If you realize that you're engaged in a spiritual warfare and yet you've become content even though you're not winning it. You want to know why that's happened? It's because you're getting used to the dark. If you'd have to admit that the testimony that your life displays is just a faint resemblance of the one that we see exemplified in Acts, you want to know why that is? It's because you're getting used to the dark. Folks, all you have to do to see how badly this problem is affecting your life is to seriously consider the question of what is it that really sets my standard of commitment towards God? Is it everything that I find in the Word of God? Or do I go around comparing myself with the complacency of other people? We even do it inside of these walls. Well, I only witness once a month, but Brother I'm not saying this towards Brother Bollinger, but Brother Bollinger doesn't even witness at all, so I'm spiritual, really. I mean, we'll have one family devotion a week, but you know, Brother Loomis, and again, this isn't true of him, but he only has it once a month, so I'm spiritual. Didn't we? I just preached on parenting. Didn't it say in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that every time you rise up, every time you lie down, every time you walk around your house, you're supposed to be teaching? But that's not the standard anymore. Brother Seaman, what we go by is by what everybody else does. And as long as we're just a little bit farther ahead, we'll pat ourselves and we'll pat ourselves on the back until we knock our breath out of ourselves. 25 foot isn't 30. When it all boils down, if you want to see how badly you're being affected by this, all you have to do is pick out any principle that's found in the Word of God and see how closely your commitment compares to it. For example, in the book of Psalms, David said this in Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee. And a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. That's how he felt about God. How do you compare to that? That's the standard. It's not, you know, I show up Sunday morning and Sunday night, but so-and-so only shows up Sunday morning, and sometimes they only come, you know, every other week. Or in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, the great apostle Paul said this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, which were the Jews. In other words, he's saying he wanted to see those people get saved so bad that he'd be willing to burn in hell for all eternity if it would only happen. How's your commitment compared to that one? I mean, those are the standards, right? I've talked it, right? Okay, she'll answer me. She likes to talk. She ain't scared to talk. Amen. In other words, that's what God expects. So we have to ask ourselves, is that what we're giving Him? Or are we getting used to the dark instead? Listen, we need to make the decision that we're not going to let the darkness of this world set the standard for godliness in our lives. Think about that. I'm not going to let any portion of the darkness of this world set the standard of godliness inside of my life. But we need to stand on the Word of God and strive towards that standard and that standard alone and do it and follow after it until everything that's found in the Word of God becomes obtainable in our lives. And it's the testimony that we exemplify in our lives. Let me just put it like this. Joel Osteen isn't going to set the standard for godliness in my life. Charles Manson isn't going to set the standard for godliness in my life. And here's what God really... See, usually when I'm preaching like this with this kind of demeanor about me, it's because I got beat half to death over the sermon before I came out to give it to you. Because here's the way that I witness to people. The way that I start off is I said, you know, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Okay, and they usually always answer yes. The Bible says that they will. And then I say, well, you know, why would you? And they never know. I don't know. I guess I just am. You know, what standard of goodness are you using to judge yourself by? And they say, well, I never really thought about it. And here's what I say. You know, are you comparing yourself to other people? You know, do you look at like a serial killer and you say, well, I'm a good person compared to them. And I, you know, or a child molester or this or that. I mean, I go down through a big long list, you know, and they get it. Oh, yeah, yeah. I guess I just think that I'm good because I'm comparing myself to them. And then here's the doozy. This is where I get them. Question number four. Do you think you're a good person according to God's standards, though? And in my office, I had to ask myself the same thing. I might be farther along than a lot of folks are that I know of in frequent churches in our cities that we like to sit around and make fun of the pathetic commitment that they call a commitment, right? But He didn't call me to judge myself by them. He called me to judge myself by this. As a matter of fact, this is the only thing that I'm going to have to answer for. And 25 foot might seem like a long ways for a fat little preacher to jump. But it ain't 30. Y'all getting this? Let's go ahead and stand. And sister, you go ahead and you can just pray. Brother, I'm just going to have you play a little bit of music, okay? Now, I don't want to say I hate preaching these kind of messages because I'll preach whatever the Lord tells me to preach, but what I don't like or what I worry about as a pastor when I preach these kind of messages is I see the look on everybody's face and you're all convicted about as long as the day is, you know, I mean, it's just the way it goes, a sermon like this, because it has an effect on all of us. I mean, we got to admit, we've become used to the dark in certain areas of our life. Doesn't mean that we're worthless to God. It doesn't mean we're going to hell. It just means there's a problem that God's bringing to our attention that we might want to see if we need to come down and fix a couple things. I had to. And so do you. But even though a lot of people don't like this verse that much, in Revelation 3, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? So that they'll be zealous therefore and repent. And they can go on to be everything that God intends for them to be. So I see His intention in making me feel so miserable. It's because He loves me and He wants to help me and He doesn't want me to stay that way. And then I see the consequence that'll happen if I'll just listen to Him like I should. Folks, I want to encourage you. With us folks, and I was trying to put it in as humorous terms as possible, with people that claim conservative Christianity, which is a shame you even have to use that term anymore, people that claim holiness or they're old school, or you know, you do, you know, like if you're asking, you go to Assembly of God Church, yeah, but it's not like a lot of them are these days. If you find yourself having to say, a danger that we can fall into is thinking that we're so much better than all the other churches because of how liberal they've allowed themselves to become. That's not our business. It's our business to try to help them. But that's not the standard that God set to judge our lives from. And we got to remember, every time we do this, we need to be more concerned about these. And around these altars, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You and appreciate You so very much. Lord, we're so thankful that You love us enough to bring these kind of things to our attention. God, so many times the devil will come into our lives and work so subtly that we don't even realize it's taken place. Even though we can see it just blatantly in the lives of other people. To where we'll sit around and talk about it. We'll scoff at it. We'll make fun of it. Sometimes we'll even intercede for them and get a broken heart and pray for them. And yet we don't even see it in ourselves. Lord, help us to realize there's one standard that You're going to judge us by. And one standard alone. And help that standard to be the very thing that we cling to and embrace as we strive to obtain it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do your pastor a favor, okay, when you come down. Don't be discouraged. Okay? That's not my intention. But God's got to bring stuff to our attention so that we can come down and fix some of the things that we allow to kind of get off balance a little bit. I don't want anything to be out of balance in my life. But the only way to fix that stuff's around the altar. Amen? Let's come and pray.